Our reading this morning is from Matthew 19, verses 16 to 26. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou too shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.
Well, it is evident from what the Lord here says concerning this young man who was seeking to know what he should do to inherit eternal life. The statement then that our Lord makes concerning the difficulty of the rich man to be saved, that it caused the disciples to be astonished. We're told in verse 25 of our reading, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said to them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Who can be saved? Resulting from that, who can go to heaven? So, I want us to ask ourselves, can I be saved? Can I go to heaven? Really, when it just comes down to it, after everything else has been said and done about life, about what life consists of, we say that this becomes the most important question that any of us can ever ask. Can I be saved? Will I be saved? Can I go to heaven? Will I go to heaven? If I miss salvation, if I miss this forgiveness that the New Testament scriptures speak about, the forgiveness that is to be found in and through His Son, Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, salvation that results, that is totally, totally impossible with men to save themselves. And yet, with God, not only is it possible, but it is that which God desires for us. What must I do to be saved? What must you do to be saved? I believe that in our consideration this morning, there are some common denominators, there are some headings that we are able to talk about, to think about, to concentrate on. And I think after we've done so, every one of us will agree. Yes, those are the things that I must do in order that I can be saved from my sins, in order that I can go to heaven. So taking up the appeal and the question of Peter, who then can be saved? We're just going to say, first of all, as we launch right into the body of our lesson, Only those who obey God. Only those who obey God. Well, that is no surprise at all, is it? The disobedient, those who know not God, those who disregard God, those who in what we would say just flagrant violation of all that God has said, who in turn say, I can do anything that I like, I can live any kind of life that I want to. After all, this is the land of freedom, this is the land of liberty. Don't let anyone ever tell me what I must do. I can do whatever I want. Yes, you can, but you can't be saved unless you obey God. How many verses of Scripture can you think of in the Bible that talk about obedience to God? Oh, multiplied, aren't they? Multiplied. God is our Creator. God is our Savior. God is the one who sets forth the terms of salvation. This young man recognized that when he came to Jesus, and it was not a matter of asking, what can I do to please myself? But it's a matter of, what must I do in order to be saved? There are some things to be done. There are some regulations. There are laws that God has given to us. Very, very early in his ministry, our Lord announces that as being the case. For instance, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, our Lord says so very clearly in words that cannot be misunderstood, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Oh, those are wonderful words, aren't they? To be able to cry out and say, Lord, Lord. But notice, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Hey, we would say that's a good religious work. Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Oh, here's a whole lesson within itself. It's not enough to just publicly proclaim that you believe in God, to go around saying, Lord, Lord, or say, if you love Jesus, be sure that you honk your horn or flash your lights, or let's all say in unison, Lord, Lord. No, no, not enough to just acknowledge him. But we take it one step further from what is said in Matthew 7. It's not enough just to be religious. It is evident that these who our Lord has in mind were very religious people, and they made fantastic claims. Well, they say, we're even able to perform miracles, and we've done many wonders in your name. But you know what they were short on? They were short on obedience. And not everyone, even today, who acknowledges God as Lord and acknowledge his Son Jesus are going to be saved unless they obey him. Obedience, of course, is not a matter of setting up some kind of human regulations. We understand from what the Scripture says that obedience to God has to be based upon his Word. Peter will say in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. To the Colossians, we read in chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. If we are going to be loyal to the Lord, then what we have to say in a very humble way, in a very meek way, is, The Courthouse Church of Christ, just one of the churches of Christ, just one of those groups of disciples that have determined we will neither add to the Word of God nor will we take away from it. Someone may say, are you liberal? Well, we certainly ought to be as liberal as the Word of God is. We should never withhold any good thing that God's Word would want us to do. Well, are you conservative? Are you anti? You know, those are words that people just banter around all the time. How conservative should we be? How anti should we be? Well, we should be conservative enough to where we will say, we will not add a single work or activity to the church other than what God commands us to do. He knows what He wants His people to be like. What are we to be against? Oh, we're to be against sin. We're to be against anything that just has to do with human authority and with human will. What must we do to be saved? Well, only those who obey God. Only those. Who then can be saved? Why, those who obey the Lord. Well, what else? What is involved in this obedience? And I think that we can safely say that there is no one that will be saved that has not been born again. So again, it is my responsibility to stop and to ask you, have you been born again? And you might say, well, no, not yet, Gene. I'm still the same person that I've always been. No, I have not been born again. But I find that this is a requirement of Jesus over in John, the 3rd chapter. You remember so well, I believe, this man Nicodemus, who was of the Sanhedrin Council, that came to Jesus by night. We read in John 3 and verse 1 and 2. And he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs unless God is with him. Jesus replies in verse 3. I think the reason why Jesus just gets right to the heart of the matter and does not say to Nicodemus, oh, thank you for that very wonderful compliment. Instead of that, Jesus says to him, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, this was a surprise and a puzzle to Nicodemus, and he said, how can a man be born when he is old? You see, he's still thinking in physical terms, isn't he? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus explains, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Have you ever puzzled about the new birth, what it is? You know, most religious people have. And many of them say it is such a difficult subject that it cannot be explained. They go ahead and read in the context about the wind blowing and not being able to see the wind. And they say, you know, that's the way the new birth is. It is such a difficult subject. But I've been born again. Well, how do you know? Have you been born again? Is there any way in which we can get some help on this matter? Oh, I read the words of Jesus and I appreciate them so much because I understand, first of all, just very clearly, he's not talking about something physical. That's not it. I've even read explanations about how it is that in childbirth, that part of this fulfillment about being born of water is fulfilled. No, no, Jesus isn't talking about anything physical at all. It is evident as he speaks to this older man, Nicodemus, and says, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus being so puzzled to say, "Can a man be born from his mother's womb again?" Why, just that question itself says, Jesus is talking about a spiritual rebirth. So that helps us. That helps us. And then Jesus reinforces this. He says a man must be born of the Spirit. And I don't think we have a great deal of difficulty here in understanding that the Holy Spirit of God has to be involved in this rebirth. This rebirth doesn't just come about from the spirit of man. The Holy Spirit of God himself, how wonderful, is involved very directly if we're ever going to be born again. And then he talks about water, and we will in just a minute. You know, a good rule of Bible study, just a good rule for you to remember, is to look up companion passages. Where else in the Bible does it talk about being born again? Well, one of those very fine places is found over in 1 Peter, the first chapter. So if we just turn over there for a minute, we just very well may be able to complete our puzzle, or nearly so. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we come right on down to the close of this chapter, to verse 22. Peter says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with fervent, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And now, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Now, Peter says, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. What have you learned from reading this passage in Peter? Well, we read that these Christians had their souls purified. That's getting mighty close in words to this idea of being born again, isn't it? But then he actually uses the term to be born again. How? Well, not by corruptible seed. Incorruptible, he says, which is the Word of God. Oh, well, that helps us so much then, as we're talking about a spiritual rebirth, as we are talking about being born again, as we are talking about the Holy Spirit of God being involved in this. And then Peter just finally says, I'm talking about the gospel. I'm talking about the gospel. Do you know that there has never, ever been a single new birth unless there has been the gospel at work in the heart, in the life of that individual? You can't be saved without the gospel. And so Paul will say to the Romans in 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. Now, if you say, I'm not interested in the gospel, you're also saying, I'm not interested in the new birth. What does the gospel have to do with this? What does it say? Well, the gospel gives instructions. Oh, it is true. The gospel tells us the good news about Jesus, that he is the Savior of the world. But Matthew chapter 7 makes it very clear that there is no benefit in our just saying, Lord, Lord, unless we're going to do what he tells us. So the gospel tells us what to do. Oh, we've used these verses over and over, but you know what? They never get worn out. So, in Mark the 16th chapter, Jesus tells the 12 apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And what is that gospel? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We want to add to our quotation whenever we say, who then can be saved? Only believers. Only believers. If you say, well, I don't believe any of that stuff. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in the church. You know what? You can do that. But you can't be saved. And you can't experience the new birth. Faith is a part of the new birth. Well, what else? Repentance. When the people on the day of Pentecost asked that very same question, men and brethren, what must we do? Acts 2 and verse 37. Peter, who was preaching the gospel for the very first time there in the city of Jerusalem, said, Repent. Every one of you, you can read that yourself in Acts 2 and verse 38. Let me ask you, are there going to be any unrepentant people in heaven? Do you think so? We're talking this morning about things that every one of us can agree on so readily. You have to repent if you're going to experience the new birth. Folks that are out there in the world that are still living not in accord with God's will have never repented. That's their trouble. It's not that they do not understand what the new birth is. It's not that they do not understand what God requires. You have to repent. Well, is that all? No, because whereas it is the work of the Holy Spirit in instructing you and instructing me to believe in Christ and to repent of our sins. But now there's this other part, isn't it? Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born of water. You must be born of water. Well, what do you suppose water means here? Well, I'll tell you an easy clue. It means water. It means water. You don't even have to scratch your head about that, do you? Water means water. Well, someone says, now, what does water have to do with it? And anybody that has read the New Testament knows some things that it is not. It's not holy water. Not holy water. You don't read of holy water in the Bible. The apostles did not go around with holy water. The preachers of New Testament times did not use holy water. That's man's invention. Well, water. Where does water appear in the New Testament scriptures? And you know what? There's only one way in which water appears, and that's in baptism. And that baptism, there is only one baptism, the scripture says, and it is an immersion in water, a complete covering in water, for a special purpose for the forgiveness of sins. Mark 16 again. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's the new birth. Preaching of the gospel, which is God's incorruptible word, the belief of the gospel that would cause us to turn from our sins in repentance, to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through their authority and power, to be raised to walk in a newness of life, Acts 6 verses 3, or Romans 6 verses 3 and 4. That's the new birth. Can you be saved without it? Jesus said no. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, maybe something for us to think about, though, a little bit more. What does the church have to do with this, if anything? Have you talked with your friends and neighbors who have said, "You know, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, but the church is not important. The church is not important." We talked the other Sunday about the church that Jesus built. Do you know that Jesus has a church? Matthew 16:18, we saw, said, "Upon this rock I will build my church. And Acts 20 and verse 28 tells us that Jesus shed his precious blood for that church. He purchased the church with his own blood. And those people in Acts chapter 2, those that repented and were baptized according to verse 41, we read in Acts 2 and verse 47 that they were found praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. One of these days soon, Brother Dick will tell us, we're going to have a new meeting house. We're going to have a new place to meet out alongside this. But you know what? It won't be the church. It won't be the church. If you've been saying all the time, maybe on Tuesday you want to come down and dust or clean the floors, and you say, "I'm going down to the church." No, you ain't. No, you ain't. Because the church has to do with sinners that have been forgiven. Sinners that have been forgiven. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Did we notice the other day in our study about the Lord's church that it is His bride? And in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, we're able to read about Jesus coming back again a second time. And do you know what He's going to do then? He's going to save His church. He's going to save His bride. For as the husband is the head of the wife, even so we read that Christ is the head of the church and He is the Savior of the body. Very quickly, there are not going to be any Christians that have fallen away and who stay fallen away that will be saved. Not a single one. Not a single one. Sometimes I talk to people in such a sad state and they say, I used to be a Christian. I used to be a Christian. Or, I'm not as strong a Christian as I was at one time. I've got other interests now. You know, I've decided that I want to be an engineer, or I decided that I would rather buy a boat and have fun out there. And so, I used to be a Christian. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. If I understand this context, it is telling me that eternal life, heaven itself, is worth more than even my own physical life. If it should come to that matter where I had to die for the cause of Christ. But there's another thing to be learned. I have to be faithful all of my life. Have to be faithful all of my life. Someone says, when can I stop being a Christian? And the answer is never. Never. If you were to decide today, I want to experience that new birth. I want to repent of my sins. I want to become a Christian, and I'm going to try it out. I don't want you to come forward. I don't want you to do that. You don't try out being a Christian. That's not what it's about. You don't say until something better comes along, I think I want to be a Christian. No, sir. No, sir. I don't know how important this matter of being saved is to you, or this matter of going to heaven. But I can tell you this. Unless it's the most important thing in your life, you're not going to make it. And that's just as kind and as clear as I know to say it. Be faithful unto death. Is there anyone here that wants to confess their faith in Jesus and be baptized to experience that new birth? We encourage you as we sing.